we're preaching concerning the Lord's church, and the subject that we've been talking about is the perpetuity of the Lord's church. I believe you would perhaps understand what I'm talking about. I went into detail about two or three times trying to explain perpetuity, and I talked about succession and talked about chain link succession. I have found it interesting down through the years that when I'm reading along and I come to some word and don't know what it is, I go look it up. And so anytime that I use a word and you don't know what it is, go look it up. And that way I'll not only know, but you'll know. And this is the way it ought to be. I was reminded back when I was preaching at Monticello, and one of the ladies there really fervently took notes, and she just really took notes, and I was really surprised. And she said, this has really helped me a lot, and things that I've written down and things that have been said, and you know, and I'd go home then and study them and go into them more in detail. And I believe that's what we really ought to do in the things of the Lord, and especially when it's pertaining to the Lord's church. Now, the promise of perpetuity, and that is a continual existence of the Lord's church, is given to us here in the 16th chapter of Matthew. Now, I've preached on two things already. I've preached on that there cannot be perpetuity without his presence. He said, "Lo, where two or three gather together in my name, there am I in the midst of them also." And I also preached on the second point of that there cannot be perpetuity without the Lord's power. And I believe that is very true also. But there cannot be, and tonight I want to preach on the third point, and that is there cannot be perpetuity without the Lord's protection. Now, there are several things the Lord has given to whereby to protect his churches. Now, if you'll notice again with me here, and what Peter is saying between the Lord and Peter, and what he says here in verse 18, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And he was talking here to the church. But then if you'll back up a little farther in this, and what this is in the 18th chapter, but now if you go over to 16th chapter, where I want to be, and here in verse 18 and 19 it says, and I know what he's talking about there is to the church also, thank God, but here in Matthew 16, 18 and 19 it says, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And then he makes the same statement. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, I said this some time ago, that when I was preaching on Sunday night, I preached maybe, I don't know, four or five sermons on the Lord's church, and I'm by no means done. I've got all this file here on it, and I've got a lot that I ain't stuck in there yet that I've, through the years, brought together concerning the Lord's church. That one of the things that is really interesting is, not only is the Lord's church a local assembly of baptized believers that the Holy Spirit has brought together, or they have banded together to carry out the Great Commission, but also the Lord's churches is the most powerful institution that there is on the face of the earth today. Because of what he says here in Matthew 16 and what he says in Matthew 18, he don't say that about any other institution but the Lord's church. And we went into that the Sunday night that I preached on that, I remember, and that was the Sunday night, or the Sunday, the time that Beverly came forth, and we was talking about in that, and it was talking about that we have power not only to receive members, but it also has power to dismiss members as far as discipline is concerned. And we used 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in Matthew chapter 18. Now, the Lord's church as an institution will not go out of existence. Now, the reason that it will not is the Lord has given this kind of, his institution of the church, or his kind of church, he has given his churches some things to protect them. And if these churches will follow these things that the Lord has given to them, and what I'm talking about here, and someone said sometimes, "So why do you say true Baptist church, because there's some Baptist churches that are not true Baptist churches. They're Baptist churches by name only, but they are not true Baptist churches. But true Baptist churches are built upon, and they're built by, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the head of that kind of a church, for he said this in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, when he said, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Now, true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ will be in existence when he returns. Now, every attempt by Satan to destroy them will be hurled forth in the last days. But he promised some things when he promised to them perpetuity that they would be in existence. We know that there's perpetuity of more than just the Lord's church. Now, heaven and earth shall pass away, but what else is not going to pass away? His word. There is perpetuity of the word of God. And so then there is perpetuity of his kind of church. And if there's perpetuity of his kind of church, then there's going to be perpetuity of his kind of preachers. As long as there's the word, and as long as there is his churches, and perpetuity has been promised him, then there's going to be men to lead those churches and to lead them in the truth and direct them in the truth. So he has given his churches some things to protect them in these last days. Now these are just simple truths. These are truths that you know. These are truths that you have taken to heart. Now the essence of this is God purposed and planned this in eternity, but he placed all of these in time. And that is according to God's time, he's placed them. And one of the greatest truths that he has given, first of all, to protect his churches is salvation by grace. Now, if this church ever begins to depart from that truth, you're on your way out. It ain't going to be three strikes and you're out either. You're going to be out. It's exactly what it is. And I thought Brother Hester made a good point downstairs. Think about a president would say, now you can commit three murders and then you're out. That's ridiculous. But I believe that one of the greatest truths that we have that protects us as the Lord's churches is salvation by grace. Brethren, we're the ones that believe that. And we're the ones that depend upon the Lord to do the saving. And we're the ones that know that salvation is by grace. And my, how great that passage of Scripture is. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now that is saving faith by grace, and faith is a gift from God. And that's how people are saved. I thought about, I have tried to earnestly preach and practice nothing but salvation by grace as I pastored this church. I've tried to guard this great truth to not let anyone come in or not let anything happen that would try to put salvation up in the hands of man or in what men would do. But totally guard this great truth that has been entrusted to us as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that salvation is by grace. And brethren, this church better guard it with its life. That great truth. You know, I may not always be here, and something may happen to me, and I'm thankful for that. And if the Lord lets me stay, if the Lord lets me live till March, you know, it'll be another mark up another 10 years. He lets me live to March, and I thank God for that. But you know, this truth is not dependent upon me. It's dependent upon this church. This church to stand for this truth. And so what we find is the great truth of salvation by grace, God has given that to his churches to protect them, that they might continue on. And so we know that salvation is not by baptism. We know that. We know that baptism does not have anything to do with our salvation. We know that baptism only declares that one has been saved by the grace of God. And so when we believe that salvation is by grace, we don't depend upon baptism. But we know that baptism is important in its place. But we also know that salvation by grace, it is not church membership. We know and believe that. Even though we're preaching on the importance of the Lord's church and the perpetuity of the Lord's church, and we know what an important place that the Lord's church plays in our lives. I tell you, I couldn't get along without this church. I couldn't. And I'm thankful to God to be a member of it. I'm thankful that God has placed me in it, that He has given me. And I'm also, I'm so thankful when we pray downstairs, and it's such a blessing when we meet down there, and we run out of time, folks, down there. We have so many to pray. We don't have time. 30 minutes ain't long enough for all of us men to pray. And so we're trying now to get a little earlier start. We're trying to get down there before 6 so we can make a request and things before 6. Then we can spend all that time praying. And we got a lot to pray about. I mean, really a lot that we need to pray about. And one thing that we need to pray about is the salvation of lost souls, of people that are not saved by the grace of God. And it's always upon our hearts and always upon our lips. And that's why it's always such a time of rejoicing when God saves somebody, that we've prayed earnestly, bound our hearts together and our thoughts together, and we have prayed for them. So one of the things that God has given us to protect this church is salvation by grace. We know that it's not easy believism. We know it's not just trying to get somebody to make some kind of a decision. We know it's just not trying to get somebody to walk the aisle. You can do that. And we have the power and the means to do that. But we know that's not salvation. We know that salvation is not a humanistic work. We know that it's a work of God. And it's a work that God must do in the heart of that lost sinner. And brother or sister, when you get into anything else apart from that, I tell you, if I have a preacher come in and I think he's getting a little Arminian in his invitation, I squeeze him. And that's happened. I mean, I squeeze him a little. I put the stops on him. Because the Lord has given us the truth that salvation is by grace. And it's not by any tactics or anything that we can pressure or cause people to do. It is not. And salvation by grace is not even a head knowledge. For Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So we find that he's given us all of this so that we can guard against easy believism and gimmicks. Now, brother, I'd just soon see somebody saved as the next person. And the sooner the Lord saves them, the happier I am in that. But I believe, and I want this church to fully understand and believe that salvation is by grace. And it's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I remember one time, this preacher friend of mine, and I pastored this church later on, but he told me, he said, had this evangelist in, he said, "Now, you get ready tomorrow night," said, "they're going to really come." I said, "What?" He said, "They're going to really come forward tomorrow night." See what it did? This name was named Percy Ray. He preached one time up at Auburn, one of the churches. He had a certain sermon that he knew, and he had it all lined down and had a way to where he could get people to come forward. And you know, they leave there saying, "Boy, what a great service we had." Well, the rascal ought to have been run off. He ought to have been. If he'd have told me that the night before it happened, you know. See, I don't know when the Lord's going to save a person. I don't have no idea when God's going to work them. I do know that you witness to people. I do know that you talk to them. And I do know that you ought to always be expecting somebody to be saved. You ought to be expecting of it. But I can't tell you when so-and-so certain person is going to walk out or what they're going to do. I don't know that. And that is not my belief. That is not my business. My business is to preach the message, to preach the gospel. And brethren, I believe that that's one of the truths that will guard the Lord's church. salvation by grace. Now, then the second thing that I want us to notice is that will guard the church is the word of truth. Now, everything begins, of course, we know, and in the beginning, as far as us holding to the word of truth, is when we're saved by the grace of God. Now, if you'll go to Ephesians chapter 6, and you'll notice there with me, now, we put emphasis where it should be placed upon the working of the Holy Spirit. I listen to you men pray, and I'm thankful to how you say, well, that years ago the Holy Spirit drew me to Christ, and there was a drawing power of the Holy Spirit that brought me. But now, what does the Holy Spirit use? Right, because he's the Spirit of truth. But look in Ephesians chapter 6, and there in verse 17, and he says, and take the helmet of salvation, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, what is the sword of the Spirit? The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. No wonder that Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, in John 5:24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. There is nobody saved apart from the word of God. They must hear the word of God or come under the preaching of the word of God. And then the Holy Spirit takes the word of God and uses it as a sword. And that sword is what works upon that person. Now, brethren, that's what will guard this church. The word of truth. Now, if you ever turn to easy believism, mark it down. You haven't got long. If you turn from the word of God, using the word of God, mark it down, you ain't got long. If that is, if you pursue that road and you don't repent of it. Now, I believe there's churches that have gone off and they've seen the error of their way and they've repented of it and they've turned back to the truth. And but then not only is the word of truth necessary as far as our salvation, but also as far as our sanctification. See, after you're saved and the Holy Spirit uses the word of truth, then after you're saved, the word of truth is still needed. And the word of truth is still necessary. For look in John 17:17, and of course this is the passage of Scripture, and these are just the truths that I'm giving you. I said they were simple truths. They're truths that we know, but they're truths that need to be brought to our remembrance. They're things that help our church to guard that it may continue on and be a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Now, after that a person is saved, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the truth, the Word of God has been preached, the Holy Spirit has been pleased to take that and to use it as the sword of that Spirit. And then after that person is saved by the grace of God, then and then only can they have an understanding of the Scriptures, of the Word of God, and then as they're taught the truth of God's Word, the Holy Spirit takes that truth and begins to sanctify them and to set them apart. Now, I'll tell you what will happen. If it pleases God, and as it pleases God, when a person sits under the truth, they'll either be saved or they'll become so hard that they'll go away. And that's what the truth does. And then, when a person has been saved by the grace of God, if you can get them to sit under the truth, I'll tell you what the truth will do to them. It'll sanctify them. You say, well, I look around tonight and there's a lot of people not sanctified. But ask them what they believe about the truth. Ask them what they know about the truth. I've often thought, and I wouldn't do this, but I've often thought about giving you a little essay test. How much do you know? How much do you know about the Word of God? Now, well, yeah, we know little scriptures and verse scriptures and things, but I mean, how much truth do you know? How much has it been applied to your heart and applied to your life? That's exactly why, not only did he say here in John 17, but that's exactly why that Paul, when he was writing there in Ephesians 5, when he was talking about the Lord's church, this is a great mystery, but he spoke concerning the Lord's church when he said in Ephesians chapter 5, and he said in verse 26, and what he's talking about is the Lord's church. He said that he might sanctify and cleanse it. What? The Lord's church. Now, what the Lord has given us to protect us and that perpetuity might continue on is that as we as a church come, as we sit down to the preaching of the Word of God, then we're sanctified and we're cleansed, he said, with the washing of the water by the Word. It is the Word of God. There's never a time that in one of the Lord's churches that the Word of God has been taught or preached in vain. You may not, there may be services, you may not get a lot out of it. That happens. That happens to all of us. Sometimes people come, you know, and they're sick or you know, and sometimes they've got all kinds of problems that's got them all confused and all disturbed. And many times, how many times do you, somebody talk to you and you don't really hear what they say? And I realize, I know this happens, but if you consistently, if you'll be faithful to the Lord's church where the Lord has had you, if you will, I will, by the authority of God's word, say that the results of that will be that the word of God will sanctify you and set you apart and cleanse you from the sins and from the things of this world. This is the authority of God's word. But now, what happens to churches when they get to the place that they want something else? Now, I know, and I say this with all the boldness and strength that I can. When a church gets to where they want something else besides the Word of God, then they're already on their way to losing their candlestick. For God designed that His churches come together, assemble to meet for the purpose of preaching the gospel and preaching the Word of God. What the whole idea of it is for the edifying of the body, the building up in faith. Now, we may hear messages time and time and time and time and time again, and then it may be that one of those times the Holy Spirit may take that and really drive it home to us, and it really become a part of us. So now this is why that some churches, instead of preaching, they want to substitute singing. There's nothing wrong with singing. I'm glad that, I'm thankful. I don't know whether it's just me or what, but I think our singing better. Amen. Now, our church has never been a church to sing. For some reason or another, we've not been a singing church. You know, some churches are, you know, really love to sing. I mean, they really get into their singing and really love to sing. Our church has never been that, but, you know, we do sing. And I believe it's part of our service. And I believe that the Lord blesses us and that we do sing. But we should never get to the place that we'd rather sing than we had to hear the teaching or the preaching of God's Word. Because He has given us the Word of truth to protect us. Singing never did protect nobody. Now singing's great, and singing has its purpose, and God has given it for that purpose that He gave it for, making melody in your heart. And lifting up our voices in praise under the glory of God's grace. There's nothing any greater than that as the singing part. But then some had rather sing than they had to hear the preaching of God's word. But then there are those that would not only substitute singing, but they want to substitute some kind of a program or something that they want to have and to take away and to get them away from so much preaching. Now, it's sad commentary when a church wants to get away from the preaching of God's word. And I believe that it's one of the warning signs that come. And then, of course, many times there are those that instead of the preaching of God's word, instead of having so much teaching and so much preaching, what we ought to have is a little bit more of some entertainment and a little bit more recreation. God never organized His churches to be entertainers. Entertainment has no place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That has to do with the world. And recreation has no place in the Lord's church. That has to do with the world. And I've ever since I've pastored, I've had to fight this. I've never had that problem here. Now, I'll have to say that. I thank God I've never had that problem here. But I've been in churches where I've had to really fight, as we say, tooth and toenail to keep from that church from wanting to get involved in recreation, some kind of recreation or some kind of sports, which would take over and have the importance upon that rather than upon the Word of God and the preaching of God's Word. And really, it became a struggle. And then many churches want just enough of the Word to appear to be very religious. Now, we want a little preaching. You know, we want to make sure that we have some preaching. Now, we'll give you a little time, you know, to bring us a little sermonette. And so what we have is, what the Lord has given to protect His kind of church is, He's given salvation by grace, number one, and number two, He's given the Word of truth. And brother, when you're saved by the grace of God and not backslidden, what you do is, you love the Word of truth. And you like to hear the teaching and the preaching of God's Word. I never get to the place that I do not want to hear it. Sometimes I hear it from men younger than me, and my heart always rejoices. Even sometimes their abilities are God-given and limited, even to God-given as far as maturity, but I always rejoice in the Word of God. Sometimes it's from men that are older than me, men that I look as, and as far as the flesh is concerned, as my peers, men that have matured in the things of God and have labored hard, and it always rejoices my heart to hear them preach the Word of God. But then there's another thing that He's given us to protect the Lord's church, and that is just the very truth that I'm preaching, church truth. Church truth. Now, the general consensus of many religious of our day is, it don't matter what church you belong to. It does. It does matter. And I believe even among Baptist churches it matters what church you belong to. And so Jesus began His kind of church during His public ministry, and the same kind continues today because of this perpetuity. It's a local visible body of baptized believers that have been brought together by the Holy Spirit, and they have been given the proper authority by another church of the same kind. And so then, by that truth, we're able to know that there is a difference between the family of God, the kingdom of God, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The family, Ephesians 3:15 says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The kingdom, John 3:3-5, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then in Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, my church. And there's a difference between the family of God and the kingdom of God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this truth keeps us from becoming entangled with Catholics, with Protestants, with cults, and other man-made organizations. That's what it does. We don't believe in ecumenicalism. We fought that for years, but many of you know, says that's a thing of the past. You can't prosper, you can't get along unless you join hands and forces with everybody. But that's not so. I believe it's the beginning of losing your identity as one of the Lord's churches when you compromise the truth and when you join in with those that do not believe the truth, when you do that. Now, church truth will cause us to believe also is a Baptist bride that would be made up of faithful members of the Lord's true churches. Now, not all these members, but faithful members of the Lord's true churches. Then there's two other things. There's another thing that the Lord has given us to protect His church, and that's church ordinances. We hope, the Lord willing, if the Lord enables us, that next Sunday night we'll participate in the Lord's church ordinances. The first one is baptism. Baptism has a very important place. As I've said, it does not mean salvation. It does not secure salvation. It does not bring salvation. When the writer of Acts said, when he was mentioning concerning, he said, beginning from the baptism of John. Now, all we have to do is study the Word of God and see that John was a man sent from God. And as I've preached through the years and said, John was the only man that was given authority to baptize. And God gave him that authority, and John went forth there, and he baptized the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus used those baptized by John to begin His church. And then He said in Acts 2:41, them that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. Then what happened? Baptism has been counterfeited by Protestants. counterfeited. That's what I said, counterfeited, because they have done it without authority. Many Baptists by name have also baptized without authority, because they've not had authority to even be a church. They've not even had authority to be in existence. And the truth of baptism will protect us from alien immersion. And alien immersion is that which is foreign to truth. It just means that which is not sanctioned by God and does not have the authority. And then, of course, it will protect us from infant baptism also. You always hear about somebody christening their baby. You know where that came from? Catholicism. That's where it came from. And what it, and because they sprinkle those infants as soon as they're born, and they say, now that's your salvation. In other words, you're saved. And that's one of the sacraments. They say you're saved. So the importance of baptism is, according to the order of the commission, an only way that a person can become a member of one of the Lord's churches is to be baptized in to that church. But then that's not the only ordinance. Now that'll protect the church. If this church will always search out when a person comes to become a member of this church from some other church, if they'll search out whether or not they believe that that person had scriptural baptism. And if we ever knowingly or unknowingly let one in without it, we're on the way out. It may be unknowingly that we do it. But that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And that's why that we are so particular, and that's why that we check out, and that's why we question other churches, that's why we question baptism. Where did you receive your baptism? And then also, the other ordinance that he's given to protect the Lord's church is not only baptism, but the Lord's Supper. Now look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now I said these are simple truths, and truths that you believe, and truths that you know, but they need to be brought to our remembrance. Now listen to what he said here in 1 Corinthians 11, 17. Now in this that I declare in you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, that is with these divisions. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise you the church of God? And shame them that have not. What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this is the cup in the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And there's the first examination, self-examination. Second examination is 1 Corinthians 5, is church examination. And it says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together into condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. He's talking about the ordinance of the Lord's Supper to the church at Corinth. And it is even true to us. Now, what it is, it's closed to church membership. It's even narrower than that. It's for those that are walking orderly. It's for those that are serving the Lord. And I believe that a person ought to examine themselves. And I believe this is exactly what it says. And I believe there ought to be that self-examination. And I believe if a person has knowingly to the church failed to examine themselves and correct it, then I think the church ought to examine them. And the church ought to take corrective action according to 1 Corinthians 5. So all members in good standing are those to partake or participate in the Lord's Supper. Now that'll protect this church. Now, so what have we talked about? Well, we've talked about salvation by grace. We talked about the word of truth and how it's used. We talked about, of course, we've talked about the truth of the Lord's church. Believing that it's local, visible. It's a body of baptized believers that the Holy Spirit has brought together. And the people here is the ones that make up this church. Believing that will protect this church. And then for that assembly, the two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, restricted basically then. Now this is not all. This is all I'm going to give you tonight. There's about six or seven more things on this third point. The other one is church discipline. The next one is church discipline. That has to deal with the purity of the Lord's church. It's a heart-rending and a very hard thing, fleshly speaking. It is. But a church that will not honor the Lord by practicing discipline will eventually lose its candlestick. And the reason of it is this biblical principle, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I labor many times over things that come into our church and they're wrong. And what would God have us to do? I do. And I would that you'd do the same thing. That you would. This church ought not to be any more important to me than it is to you. Because I am a member of this body and you're a member of this body also. And I'm thankful that God has given us these things. And this is not all of it, but these God has given us these things to protect the perpetuity of this Lord's church. Now, if we will as a church, if we'll stand for salvation by grace, if we will make sure that the word of truth is taught and preached, if we will hold to the teaching of the word of God concerning the Lord's church, if we will hold to the truth of baptism and the truth of the Lord's Supper and the truth of discipline, this church will continue. And when the Lord comes, it'll be in existence. It'll be right here in Logan County, Kentucky, faithfully serving the Lord. I don't know what the number of us will be. Only the Lord knows that. But that will cause this church to be functioning faithfully when the Lord comes again. Now, who is it? Well, I believe that, of course, I believe there is a tremendous responsibility that's upon a pastor. There he is. Tremendous responsibility. Because he's a spiritual leader. He's the one that's leader of the flock. He watches over the flock. And he rules over the flock spiritually. But then there's a great responsibility upon you. Every member, every one of you, man, woman, boy, or girl, that's a member of this church, it's a responsibility upon you to guard the truth and these great truths that this church stands for and this church believes. Don't ever let anybody come in, slip in here as pastor, or come in here and lead you away or take you away from these things. If a man comes in and tries it, stand up. Amen. I mean, do it in an orderly way, do it in a godly way, but stand up and speak out for the truth of God's word, because it is detriment to the perpetuity of this church existing. We're going to stand and sing a hymn in closing. If the Lord has spoken to someone tonight that's not saved and he's brought you to repentance and faith to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then this church invites you to come as we stand and sing. What number, brother?